Today on The Journey.
We have to hear what God has to say about this powerful drive. We want success at sex, but somehow we'd separate it from our spiritual life as if it is something God doesn't approve of.
Sexual expression is like a sleek race car. Beautiful, powerful, hard to ignore, and hard to stop when out of control. To be skillfully handled, it requires mastery of the inventor's directions. And if not driven precisely, if not kept on the right course, it will crash and burn, injuring driver and bystander alike. Today, in view of its wonderful and yet potentially destructive power, Ron Moore begins a series that speaks to sexual expression from the instructions of its inventor. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. This is a must-have resource in our post-Christian culture. You can get your copy by calling 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Do We Really Need to Talk About This? On The Journey.
We are starting a new series of sermons on biblical sexuality. It's a series I believe we as followers of Jesus Christ desperately need. Over the past many years, I have never hesitated to address sexual topics as appropriate to the teaching and application of Scripture. However, this is the first time that we have preached through a series of sermons specifically on the topic. Marshall Shelley, editor of Leadership Magazine, tells the story of a pastor friend of his who moved into a new town and began attending a local ministerium. And as a courtesy to him, they asked him to pray. When he concluded his prayer, he intended to say, Lord, give us continued good success. But it didn't come out that way. And he prayed at the end, and Lord, give us continued good sex. And the room froze, and he froze, not knowing what in the world he was going to say next. And finally, one of the ministers in the room said a hearty, Amen. And he said, they asked me to pray quite often after that. When we speak about sex in church, there always seems to be a nervousness, an uneasiness. You see, we are bombarded by it out there. We cannot turn around that it doesn't hit us right in the face. But in the church, we speak about it in hushed tones, if we speak about it at all. We want, don't we, good success at sex. We all say amen to that. But somehow we tend to separate it from any connection to our spiritual life as if it is something God knows nothing about and doesn't approve of. And the only time we mention it in church is when it is addressed as a sin to avoid, rather than the beautiful, pleasurable, enjoyable, exciting, exhilarating gift from God. When I was just starting in ministry, there was a pastor, a greatly respected, well-known in the Dallas area, and he gave this advice. He said, when you're doing premarital counseling, don't even talk about this issue. Don't even talk about the issue at all. They will figure it out on their own. And he likened it to pastoral perversion that you would even talk about these things. So, took his advice. We didn't talk about it in premarital counseling, concluding that they will just figure it out on their own until they started getting word back that couples were not figuring it out on their own. These couples had no problem with the physical aspect of it. They had no problem with what the world had reduced sex to be. But the emotional part and the relational part and the spiritual part, they were struggling with. Not just for premarital couples, is it? Here's an issue that craters many marriages. This powerful gift used as a tool of power or control. Selfishness, even in the marriage relationship. We don't always understand it. Don't always deal with it well. Not just premarriage. And that's why sex is one of the top three things that crater a marriage. Sex, money, and communication. Followed closely by in-laws. And that's another issue. So we want to address this topic certainly appropriately, but clearly and frankly. And we want to learn what God's Word has to say about this powerful life experience. And because of that, we have to talk about sexuality theologically. We have to hear what God has to say about this powerful experience and drive. If we, for whatever reason, disconnect sex from its inventor and designer, we have nothing to say about it. In fact, disconnected from God, the question, do we really need to talk about this in church, is absolutely not if it's disconnected from God. But if we talk about it theologically and we think about God's Word on it, then the question, do we really need to talk about it at church, is absolutely yes. We have to talk about sex theologically. And so as we go through this series, we're going to use this framework to go through this. The framework of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. Let's start with creation. From Genesis 1 and 2, we're going to be looking at sexuality as God created it. The creation part. Now, if you hold to evolution, sexuality is just up for grabs. It is no more than an animal instinct governed by whatever laws there are in the culture at that time. But if you believe God is the creator of all things, then you believe He also created this powerful and beautiful and enjoyable gift. And we need to understand God's Word on it, what He says about it, and be willing to obey Him in these areas. We need to find out what God made sex to be, not what man has made it out to be. So we're going to see that sex is God's idea. He is the one who said that a man and woman were to have a one flesh relationship. He is the one who designed man and woman so that one flesh relationship could happen. God is the one who invented and designed the entire experience. Isn't He? Someone just say, yeah, so I know. See, Adam and Eve did not appear out from the bushes all blushed and breathless and say, whew, God, you will never guess what we just came up with there in the bushes. Man, was that good? What does this tell you about it? Adam and Eve didn't discover it. God designed it. He provided this act. Practically for procreation, but more than that, this emotional, physical, spiritual connection between a man and a woman is one of the most powerful experiences in life. It's a uniting experience. And so God said in Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, physically, spiritually, emotionally, headed the same way, at the same time, for the same reasons. They are connected together. This is a one flesh relationship. Look at verse 25. The man and the woman were both naked, and there was no shame. They felt no shame. They were completely vulnerable, and there was no shame. Now, when we talk about the theology of sex, you have to speak of it in the context of marriage. I'm reading an excellent book on this subject written by Christian Single, professor at Duke University. And she said she wanted to write a book to singles because she said as a single, she was just sick and tired of anything she ever heard about sex always being talked about in the context of marriage. And as a single, she wasn't married. That didn't apply to her. So she wanted to write a book to singles. Listen to what she says. But as I wrote, I realized that there was good reason that Christian conversations about sex often circle back to marriage. What sets at the center of Christian sexual ethics is not a negative view of sex. The Christian vision is not, at its most concise, merely no sex before marriage. Rather, the heart of the Christian story about sex is a vigorously positive statement. Sex was created for marriage. And then listen to what she says. This is important. Without a robust account of the Christian vision of sex within marriage, the Christian insistence that unmarried folks remain from sex just doesn't make any sense. Let me read that again. Without the robust account of the Christian vision of sex within marriage, the Christian insistence that unmarried folks refrain from sex just doesn't make sense. And so when we talk about sex, we have to speak of it, singles, in the context of marriage. In our home, down in our family room basement area, we have a fireplace. And right up above that, in our living room, there's another fireplace. And they've always been wood-burning fireplaces because real men want to start their own fires, right? I mean, gas. What is that? I mean, there's something manly about cutting down the tree and bringing it in and getting the kindling and then newspaper and putting it in there and starting your own fire in your fireplace. Just something manly about that. So in the bottom one, we had fires in there all the time. And in the top one, the last time I put a fire in there, I did something wrong. And like it just smoked us out of the house. So Lori said, don't do that again. And so I'm going to use the top one. And so this winter, just for the women folk in our house, we put a gas burner on the top. Now, just so you know, it's not a remote. And you just don't go turn it on and it starts. You actually have to put the match in there and turn it on and then get your hand out really fast before you get hurt. It's right by the wall. And then right outside, we have this wraparound porch. And so this last Easter, one of our children had a project working on it and needed to clean up after the project. And as this child was cleaning up, wanted to know if duct tape burned. And it does. So he burned it and dropped it in the box and thought he got it all out and didn't. And like fire started on the porch. And not only did the boxes burn, but our wood porch actually started to burn on fire. Actually, it was a Saturday night. It was right before Easter. I was at church. And when I went home, afterwards, we were eating together. I noticed everyone was a little quiet. And the neighbor came to the door and said, your porch is on fire again. I thought, again? What's with this? And as Lori was running out, she said, talk to your son. Wasn't her son any longer. And so this fire has started. Now, the good thing was, the really positive thing that worked out is the neighbors stood watch over our house for about a month after that, making sure we didn't start any fires. Now, the dangerous part of it was this thing was right outside the wall where that gas fireplace was. In fact, there was a gas valve right there. Very dangerous. You see, fire inside a fireplace, man, it's great. It is enjoyable. It is warm. It is appealing. It is attractive. I usually write sermon on Thursdays, and I'll go home and during the winter take my laptop upstairs and turn on that fire and just enjoy that atmosphere as I write. But you take fire out of the fireplace. Now it's dangerous. You remove that fire from where it's supposed to burn. Now you got a problem. Sex was created to burn hot within the marriage relationship. But when you take it out of there, you can blow things up. If it's before marriage, you can blow a lot of things up and pay the consequences the rest of your life. If you're married and you take it out of the fireplace, you can blow whole families up. And now generations pay the consequence for the rest of their lives. God's word on sex is yes. He gifted us with it and gave us instruction for it. It's His beautiful gift. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible just written about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Song of Solomon. So the first point I'll make is this. As we think about creation, God is the designer and creator of sex. It's His idea. And so, frankly and clearly and properly, we need to talk about it in theological terms. It's God's word on it. Now, when you talk about sex theologically, you can't just stop at creation. You have to openly and honestly deal with the fall. Right after Genesis chapter 2 comes Genesis chapter 3. Fall of man. Sin enters the human race. Things are now not the way they're supposed to be. And one of the many things that have been turned upside down is sexuality. Here's my second point. We are fallen people living in a fallen world, and we are caught in a society that exploits human sexuality. We're fallen people. We don't need a lot of help to sin. Now we're living in a fallen world, and now we're caught in this society that exploits human sexuality. Now that's nothing new. Fallen culture has always exploited sexuality, but due to 21st century technology, it is in your face more than ever, and no apologies are made. And if you would dare call foul, you are looked at as someone who's messed up. Because now the world has called what is wrong right and what's right wrong. And continues to push the sexual sound barrier until it's broken in all forms of media. Today, the entertainment industry has moved to using sexual topics as the primary theme of the majority of movies, television, and music. In fact, in one recent study, 70% of television shows, 70% featured, not just mention it, featured sexual content. In top-rated shows for teenagers, there are 6.7 sexual scenes per hour. This past summer, our oldest daughter came home from college and had her wisdom teeth out. She knew she was going to be down for a few days, and so she went to the library and got a bunch of tapes to watch. And she had heard from some friends at school, we never really watched this program at all, but she had heard from some friends at school that Friends was a great program, so she rented all these episodes of Friends. So late one afternoon, I went over to talk to her, and she was watching Friends and got caught up in it. And it's a very clever program. It's funny. They masterfully work all these relationships in with each other. But as you're laughing, you are struck about the casual treatment of sex in the show. In the final episode of Friends, Rachel, one of the characters, says to Ross, her on and off boyfriend, here's what she says. Sleeping together is the perfect way to say goodbye. Sex presented as casually as a goodbye hug or handshake. Christian view of sex is mocked, whether it's the movie The 40-Year-Old Virgin or whatever show you want to watch. The values of the culture always mocks what God's Word says to be true.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Do you remember the traditional standard in marriage and family? It used to be a man and a woman marrying, having a family, and for better or worse, joined as one as long as they both should live. Today, that standard is in tatters. In the United States, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Many couples in our country have concluded that living together before matrimony makes good sense. And Americans are deeply divided over the issue of same-sex marriage. Not surprisingly, those conflicts are challenging Christian belief. So in order to contend for biblical marriage, we first must understand what the Bible has to say about it. Only when its truth is fully grasped will we have the confidence to pass it on to our children and grandchildren. To help you with that, Ron Moore has written the booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
2003, researchers at Northern Kentucky University surveyed those who had taken sexual abstinence commitments. 61% had already broken the pledge. And of the 39% who had not broken the pledge, 55% of those had had oral sex but said, well, that really isn't sex at all. One writer says this, one might hope that the strongest predictor of teenage virginity would be church involvement, but it's not. A recent study of teenage girls shows the strongest predictor is actually participation in team sports. The girl who plays lacrosse and soccer is more likely to remain chaste than the girl who attends church and youth group. Apparently, sporting leagues are doing something right, and the church is, so to speak, dropping the ball. We have to say, just saying don't without explaining why and without putting sexuality in a theological context isn't working. That's why in this fallen world, we have to look at real issues, difficult issues.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, which shares a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. It's titled Created for Oneness, and it's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.